If you would open your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll begin our reading beginning in verse 13. Matthew chapter 16 and beginning our reading this morning at verse 13. Now, before you roll your eyes and say, here we are looking at this passage yet again, hold on. It's going to be just a little bit differently than we normally do. And I'll explain that as we go along. Matthew chapter 16 and beginning our reading at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before thee this morning, looking at this extremely important passage of Scripture, dear Father, I just pray that you speak to our hearts, and cause us, dear God, to grasp a hold of the truths that are here. Lord, cause us to look perhaps beyond what is obvious into another teaching here that's just as grand and glorious as anything we see. And dear Father, if there be one here this morning that's lost, I pray this is the time that you speak to the hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do, we will thank you and praise you for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. This morning we're going to be continuing looking into our series with the profound statements that we find in Scripture. And in doing so, we're going to be moving now into the New Testament out of the Old. And in doing so, we're going to begin by looking at a passage of Scripture that has been used the most of anything that I'm aware of in regard to establishing the Lord's church, the promise that he made, the declaration that his churches will indeed be here until he returns, that regardless of what Satan may try, the whole host of hell will not be able to stop his churches from existing. And as we know, that's not a promise to individual congregations, but rather is a fact that his churches will remain. Therefore, we must be vigilant to make sure that ours stays true to the Word of God every step of the way. But rather than looking at that today, we're going to be looking into something that I think is just as important and also very apparent in this passage, and one that oftentimes is missed due to the fact that we focus in on the church. And that is the declaration that Jesus was and is the Christ. Folks, it don't get any more important than that. It doesn't get any more profound than that. If for no other reason than the fact that Jesus declared that flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, man of his own thinking, of his own knowledge, of his own ability, of his own genuineness, if you will, will never see Jesus as the Christ. That is only seen those whom the Father opens their eyes and allows them to see. Now we're talking about head knowledge. We'll look into that as we move through here. But genuine knowledge in a person's heart to see Jesus as the Christ. What we're allowed to see in here this morning is a very intimate time between Jesus and his disciples. They had traveled from Bethsaida to Caesarea Philippi. And the reason they had gone there was to rest. And I don't care who a person is. I don't care how much on fire they are for God. Everybody needs rest once in a while. If you don't, you burn out. And it is difficult once you come to that place to where you either have burnt out or very near doing so, to come back to where you need to be. So a person needs to go aside and rest down in. These bodies were so designed by God that they need to rest. I've heard it said of some preachers in the past that brother so-and-so killed himself preaching. Well, that sounds pretty good to say so, but I'm wondering if it's really God's honor by that. And what I mean by that is this. Look at how many years that other person may have had to preach had they not pushed their bodies too far. And I realize life's in to God, and we leave this world when God declares it. But we can be foolish about our lives as well. We have to come aside and rest. And that is why they are there. And while they were there, Jesus asked them a very basic, very fundamental question. That being, whom do men say that I am? Who do they say I am? Who do they declare me to be? Who do they think I am? In their answer, what we see very clearly shown to us is what happens when people try to answer any spiritual question by earthly means. Why is it that whenever a young preacher or a preacher just starting out, maybe I should word it that way, sets up before a group of grizzled old men to face the interrogation before it's declared whether they recommend he be ordained or not? Why is that? Well, it's to ascertain their knowledge of Scripture. It's to ascertain their position. Are they sound? Are they grounded? Are they rooted or not? And in answering the question, generally we'll try to if they get stumped on something, we'll try every possible way to come around that to where they'll grasp a hold of what we're asking. And sometimes we'll even explain it down. And sometimes they just simply don't know. And there's nothing wrong with that. None of us knows everything there is to know about the Bible, do we? But at the same time, they should know more than they do not know. And that's how we find it. And no answer should be tried to work out through earthly means. Now, if you've ever seen my handwriting, you know that I missed my calling in one respect. I should have been a doctor. I can't even read my own writing after it gets cold, most of the time, or some of the time. And when I was in Bible college, I had one exam that we had. I shouldn't have done it, but I did it. And I never owned up to it either. It was told about me later, but I never owned up to it. That I knew that questions, the answer to the question started with a B, but for the life of me, I could not pull it out. I tried and tried and could not pull it out. So what I did was, in my usual flair, and I made sure this was maybe a little sloppier than normal, I wrote Black Bear, make sure the B was very legible, rest of it wasn't. I got credit for the answer. Maybe that was using a spiritual question by earthly means. But beloved, it just don't work. And here's what we see this set before us with their answers. We can see that all they knew about Jesus was they knew for a fact that he was a man who had been sent by God. Remember, it was declared that nobody could do the things that he did except they be sent by God. But that being so, they absolutely had no idea who he really was. They had no concept as to who he was, really, other than a person that could come and do grand and glorious things for them. After hearing their answer, and we'll look at their answer here in just a few minutes, a little closer, he begins to press them a little bit. And in doing so, he made this very, very personal for his disciples. And it's in the connection of that question that was made very direct and personal to the apostles that Peter offered one of the most profound statements in all the Scriptures. He declared that Jesus was, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a declaration. Now, we need to keep in mind, too, there's, maybe it's been going on forever, but it seems like today, a lot of people always say Jesus and Christ together. They'll always say Jesus Christ. He is the Christ. I'm not minimizing that. But there are some that do so, I think, the way they do it, that they're under the impression that Christ is part of his name, which it is not. Christ is his title. It's not his name. His name was Jesus of Nazareth, his earthly name. But he is the Christ, not part of who he is. And as being the, or who, as part of his actual name, let me get that out. Sometimes I get thinking ahead and what I say don't make any sense. Christ being his title denotes him as being the anointed one of the Father. And he had God's blessings upon him. And this could not and has not ever been said about anybody else. There's no other person described as being the Christ apart from Jesus. Jesus also points out, as we looked at a few minutes ago, that only the Lord can show this to a person. This is a question that we all face today. You'll hear a whole wide array of opinions as to who Jesus is. However, only those to whom the Father has revealed the truth to know that he is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now a lot of people say, oh yeah, I know that Jesus is the Son of God. Everybody knows that. Well, number one, everybody don't. And generally a person answers that way, they don't either. They have some head knowledge of it. But you know, they may say in the same or the next sentence that Muhammad is the prophet of God. You know, they may say all kinds of connections with various deities because what they know has not passed past what they have learned through school or study or hearing people or one thing or another. It's never gotten past here. When it gets in your heart, it becomes who you are, and you see Jesus as the Christ, and you come to him for the salvation of your eternal soul. That's the difference. And that's something only God can do. So if we look at this, you see in verse 13 that this is a question of eternal significance. Now it's interesting when we look at the backdrop of where this question was asked. Jesus was not asking this question to gain some kind of knowledge for himself. It wasn't like a public opinion poll as to what people were saying. Jesus fully knew the hearts of everybody. He knew what everybody thought, who everybody thought he was. It was never a question in his mind. He wasn't trying to gain some type of insight. He well knew what was thought of him. And make no mistake, he knows our hearts today. You may fool me, you may fool the person sitting next to you, you may even fool yourself, but you'll never fool God. He knows what your heart, he knows what you are. He knows if you're genuine or not. It's interesting that Jesus brings up this question in Caesarea Philippi. Now, as we said, this was a region from where they went to rest from the multitudes. And because the multitudes were, for the most part, nearly exclusively, they simply were following him for material gain. And there were also the scoffers that followed, looking for some means, some way to trip him up, that accusations could be made against him, that they could remove him. The scoffers denied him. Caesarea Philippi is a region that was steeped in idolatry and pagan religion, even in Jesus' day. We need to separate. When you hear Caesarea in the Scripture, you'll either see it said Caesarea Philippi or Caesarea by the Sea. Not the same place. Caesarea by the Sea is by what they say is right there by the sea. And it was there where all the mucklemucks went. It was there where all the rich people would go in the summer because of the cool breeze that came off the sea. Caesarea Philippi was further inland. And it was not the same place, as we said. It was a place that was steeped in idolatry. It was here that Herod the Great, and we all know what kind of a horrible individual Herod the Great was. Herod the Great had built a temple in honor, surprisingly, not of himself, but of Caesar. Now, why would he do that? He knew which side of his bread was buttered on. He knew as long as he kept Caesar happy, then he would hold his position. If he gave any impression that he was trying to usurp Caesar in any kind of way, then Caesar would remove him from office and would take his life. Now, you just didn't get removed from office and sat on the sidelines. You were eliminated. And that was why he was not, he was going to do everything he can to make sure that it didn't happen. His son Philip made this temple more elaborate with a magnificence that went out to be known worldwide. And all of this was done to encourage the worship of Caesar as being a god. Yes, Caesar was truly the ruler of Rome, but he was looked at, and he wanted to be looked at, as being a god. What he said was final. He had control of all things. Now, if you look at their time, this is within a very unique setting that Jesus asked this fundamental question. The title that Jesus used is a title that Daniel referred to in regard to the Lord. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days and brought him near before him. This was the name that Jesus most frequently used when he was referring to himself, the Son of Man. He didn't really refer to himself as the Christ. Others did. He used to refer to himself as being the Son of Man. Why? Because as Son of Man, this perfectly speaks of Jesus' humanity. His 100% humanity. It speaks perfectly of his sacrifice and also of his relationship to fallen man. He was indeed the Son of Man. It's very evident that, again, this is something that only Jesus can say in regard to himself, because he's the only one to die on the cross to make salvation possible for you and I. It couldn't be any other way. And it is in this light that this title that lost humanity has never been able to lay claim to, has failed to see, or is flat out rejected out of hand. They want no part of it. The reasoning in regard to the question that Jesus gave was he knew people had very distorted perception as who he really is. He knew that their worship and devotion to Caesar, he was well aware of their rejection of him. And could that not be said of us today? I want to show you something. I want to stay right here so it'll get on the film, the recording. I do not know sign language, or what sign language I do know is not suitable for church. I saw last night a sign that is very, very applicable to what it is. The sign language is that way. A lot of the signs really portray what they're saying. And you know what the sign is for abortion? You ever see that? The sign for abortion is, now let that sink in. Cut on the baby, taking it, and throwing it away. We're not much different than it was in the days of Jesus, if any at all. And if my thought is, if we are any different, we're worse. Not any better. We have a very distorted view as to who Jesus is. They think that Jesus is somebody like a good luck charm that they can pull out of the pocket when they get in trouble, rub him a few times, and everything will work out just fine. Or that it's something that you could, is connected to a bottle that you wear around the neck and that you can take in and say a few secret prayers and everything's going to be all right. That you can go off and live like the devil if you want to and come back and say a few secret words perhaps, or almost some type of conjuring, though it's not, they would never agree that it is. And through that, you're all right. Jesus is the Son of God. He's not some little bauble. He's not some little thing that you play with. He is the Christ. And unless or until he is seen as such, we can forget being blessed by him. And when we see him as such, I believe individually and churches as a whole, their attitudes will change a lot from what they are today. They all might have thought that you know, they could get by with what they wanted. But beloved, Jesus knew exactly what they were doing. We see here a reflection of social indifference, verse 14. The response of the disciples reveals a tragedy that is repeated throughout the ministry of Jesus. Remember, the purpose of Jesus' coming was to satisfy the righteous demands of God, in doing so, making salvation possible for His people, establishing the church, and getting things on its right path. And He succeeded in all of them. He succeeded in them all. They saw Him only for social benefit. Food in her belly, problems taken care of. That's all they were interested in. That's all they thought he was about. What they thought he was done. What they thought he was doing. Now, when the Lamb of God came to take away the sin of His people, most rejected Him. And now, stay with me here. Think about when God saved you. Did you respond the first time you come under conviction? Some do, I suppose. Most do not. We do everything we can to get out of it, don't we? Preacher, not talk to me. That message has nothing to do with me. And if I can just get out of here, I'll never come back. You know, I've seen people hang on to the back of pews with the knuckles were white. But the reality is, it is rejected the first time. Only trouble is, when we go out that door, it stays with us, doesn't it? Lord, just don't let us go until the time comes that we do respond to His calling. And we do come and do what He would have us to do. Most of the people in Jesus' day never recognized or accepted Him. They simply failed to see Him as being the Messiah. They witnessed the miracles and were even astonished at His words. But they never saw Him for being the Christ. Remember there was an incident one time where He had took care of their needs. And there was a great multitude there with Him. And He began to teach them the harder things about what would come and what He was going to do and His purpose and so forth. And how when He looked around, the only ones left was His disciples. They all left. They were there for a social reason. And there's plenty of people today who propagate a social gospel. And I do not have the time this morning to get into that. Many felt that Jesus was simply Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But think about it. For Him to have been one of those, then that would have required reincarnation, wouldn't it? Because these men were long gone. They'd been dead for, some of them, hundreds of years. And that would have been required for them to have been sent back by God to bring healing to Israel. And that's not how God works. Now I realize when you get talking about the witnesses in the book of Revelation, and we'll get there, and when we do, it'll probably be a lively discussion as to who the witnesses are. As to whether they could be two people that were sent back from God. Maybe, I'm not going to say not, I'm not going to get into that now. But when you leave here, you're at home with the Lord forever, aren't you? Remember the rich man when he asked that they would send Lazarus to his brothers, that they would be warned of him to not go to the place where he was, that horrible place? And no. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They're not going to hear them. They wouldn't hear somebody if he came back from the dead. So this could not be. They admitted that Jesus was a man of power, but they rejected the idea that he was the Christ. Many today want to try to bring him down. And what I'm saying is, they want to bring him down to their level. They want to bring him down to the level of humanity. And in doing so, the reason they do that is because they fail to recognize him again as being the Christ. They do not recognize his divinity. They fail to see his deity as being, in fact, the Son of the living God. And the fact of the matter is, then and today, the majority of people are spiritually blinded, and therefore they then reject him as did we use. Think about in Jesus' day, with everything that he did, and all the witnesses that were around that knew what he did, even those in his hometown rejected him. And they did so violently. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, they said, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Jonas and Judah and Simon?" Whoa! Jesus had half brothers. Right there it is. "And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. And if you know, you read further, they were going to throw him off the cliff. They weren't going to put up with it. Even his own family members didn't recognize him as being the Christ. At the beginning. Not at the beginning. People then and people today wanted a social Jesus. Then thirdly, it was a confession of personal assurance. And I'm going to get through this and hurry. Verses 15 and 16. Jesus is well aware of what the Pharisees and all those around Jerusalem thought of him. And here he posed the same question to the disciples. Just as before, Jesus already knew the reality of their hearts. It wasn't a surprise to him. He knew. But what he was what he wanted to accomplish was he wanted them to ponder who he was and why he came. And it is here that Peter made his profound confession. There is an accountability that cannot be escaped. Jesus was very direct. He called upon each disciple to give an account of who they believed him to be. They shared what the world thought, whom they thought he was. Now Jesus wanted to hear it from them. He was aware that his own had rejected him, but he wanted his disciples to think about this matter. Not just coast through, but think about it and be aware of what's going on. In this, we see that each individual disciple was personally accountable for what he said. I'm going to throw out a question to you I don't have the answer to. But I've wallowed it around some, so now you can too. What kind of answer do you suppose Judas gave or would have given? He was there. You know, that's just something interesting. That aside, I hope you give you something to think on tonight when you're trying to go to sleep. And if that keeps you up, you're welcome. What somebody else said was not good enough. In fact, it really didn't matter what others thought. Just like, if you want to bring it down to a fine, fine, sharp point, in regard to your life, it doesn't matter what anybody else in this room is saying. What matters is your condition. What matters is your position. What matters is your standing. Not anybody else's. This is not something you can pass off onto as somebody else. Jesus was forcing them to take a look at their own individual faith. And the same is true today. Most of the world doesn't care for the Lord. Most still deny him, and most totally reject him. The affirmation. This is one time that Peter got it right when he was quick to speak. How did he do it? Because God the Father had revealed it to him. That's how. And this was the affirmation of exactly who he was. And then finally, the association. Peter not only declared that Jesus was the Christ, but also that he was the Son of the living God. Now, I don't have any illusion that Peter can see past that point to Calvary. Maybe he did, but I don't see anything here to prove it that he did. I don't think he fully understood all that lay ahead. Had he did, he wouldn't have made some of the mistakes that he did later down the road. But he knew enough to know that Jesus was the Son of the living God. And that was what God revealed to him. You know, think about this. If you're here this morning and if the Lord has spoken to your heart, if the Lord has revealed this to you, nobody expects you to be some great theologian this afternoon because you get saved this morning? That's ridiculous. All you can declare is what Jesus did for you, right? You can see Him as the Son of God. You can see Him as the Savior. You can see Him as your Redeemer. And that's all that matters. What Peter was doing here was, in essence, declaring the deity of Jesus. And this is a fundamental element of our faith. Why? Because we know, no wonder, we know that we serve the Son of the living God. We serve one who was with the Father in the eternity past. One who was born of a virgin conceived of the Holy Ghost. We serve one who stands as the second person of the Godhead. Yes, they did indeed crucify His body. Yes, in His body He died and was buried. However, thank God that wasn't the end of the story. He rose from the grave victorious, and He lives today, and He lives forevermore.
Amen.
What a promise. Because of this, we are secure in Him, and that'll never change. Because He is the Christ. And so we're secure in Him. Jesus is not a good man who died a tragic martyr's death. He is the only begotten Son of the Father, robed in flesh, who gave Himself the atonement for sin. Who is Jesus? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let us pray.